Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their big drums.
So I went down to Texas this week. I left on Tuesday afternoon after doing some work, and I went down with my buddy Reed, and we went for a few days to hang out with who I would consider my spiritual papa. His name is Jack Taylor. I met Jack Taylor here in this building when I was 16 years old, back in like 1981, I think. And I went to high school here. And Richard Lord was the pastor here at what was then known as First Baptist Church of Woodland Park. And Jack Taylor came. And Jack Taylor was instrumental, and I won't go into all of his story, instrumental in helping very traditional churches, in particular the Southern Baptist genre, to come into a more full understanding of the Holy Spirit's activity in the believer's life and in the fellowship of believers. And so Richard Lord, I guess I could point to him and say he deposited the yeast of the kingdom into this place, and I was a recipient of that, and it took some years for it to kind of work its way through the whole batch of dough in my own heart, thank you, Tiffany, and in this fellowship. And this place looks a whole lot different than it did back then, I can tell you that. And I'm so grateful for the trajectory that the Lord has had us on and continues to have us on. In fact, I'm so convinced that he's moving right now that I just have to tell you that we've been talking about frontiers and how the Lord brings us into a place of the edge of what we've known to be comfortable, the place of our settlement. And, you know, a lot of us, it's like, for some of us, we imagine it kind of like walking to the edge of a table, you know? It's like the abyss is just one step in front of us, and we're afraid. And so we tend to huddle into the center of that place that we call, I don't know what we call it, our tradition, we call it whatever we want to call it. But tradition tends to have us looking back at the past and, you know, having our loyalties be on that. And this thing about God's frontier lifts our eyes from what feels the most safe and brings us into a place where we would allow God to even disrupt us a bit, so that we would take that step, and we would call that a step of faith into some things that we may not fully understand. And it may be a journey of our discovery, what God is up to, and that journey may take us some time. I remember about 10 years ago, right here in this building, Jack Taylor asked me, do you want me to pray for you and ask God to really do a new work of revealing his kingdom to you? And I said yes, and he says, it might take some time. It could be upwards of 10 years, I don't know, but it could take some time. You just got to be patient with this. And sure enough, it's been a journey that probably I would say the further in I'm into it, the less I know. And that's kind of a disrupting place, you know, because a lot of what I've been celebrated for in the past has been what I've known. And so to come into a place and saying, I don't know, about that articulate too. It's really a humbling place, and I guess that dynamic of God's kingdom requiring something of us of humility, that's really an important threshold for us. That's like that edge right there where we step into a frontier, and it requires a lot of humility because we don't know all the answers. We don't have a clue half the time. In fact, what this does for us is it forces us to either depend on our past and what we've known, our formal spiritual IQ, or depend on the Lord to bring us into something new. And I would say that the Lord is inviting us into a frontier so that we can depend on him more and we can discover more about him and we can live more fully into what he's called us into as a fellowship. So I believe that we are on a frontier, and I think God is moving, and He wants to bless you, and He wants to bless this fellowship. He really wants to bless this city with a spiritual awakening. I believe that to be true. And He's led me to a verse, a particular verse, that's a launching pad to help us prepare our hearts for all of this, and it's in 2 Corinthians 13:14. If you turn there, that'd be great. If you're making notes, then you can do that. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's actually the last line. It's the last verse of a two-part, two letters that have been written by Paul to the church in Corinth. So you think about a church in the city. And I believe that this is a cry not only of Paul's heart for the church of the city in Corinth, but I believe that right now it's a cry of the heart of the Lord for the church of Woodland Park. And I'm catching a hold of that cry as I'm trying to press into what the Spirit is praying, you know, as He makes intercession through us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray, that I'm catching this. Like, He actually desires this for the church of the city of Woodland Park, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, you could say the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with you all. That is it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Those three things, those dynamics of the Trinity of God would be with us. And so if you'll allow me to kind of back into this, I'm going to go through a series of each one of these aspects in this verse, but I'm going to start with the very last phrasing here. I'm going to start this morning's encouragement with the last part of this verse, since everything seems to hinge off of it for me. May the grace, the love, and the fellowship of the Trinity be with you all. With you all. I have some questions because there's some people in the scripture that were very unique individuals. They didn't necessarily start out all that unique. Some of them started out just like every other human being, but there were some remarkable things that transpired in their life. There were some people that they were just kind of remarkable from the beginning, but you can point to reasons why that was. It wasn't that they were just blessed and endowed with a certain special thing. I mean, we all are. I was just thinking about it. Like, for example, what made David think differently than all of his other people that were in his circle, like King David? You know what I'm talking about, David. King David, the guy who wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was an incredible king. He was the lineage by which Jesus entered into His kingship, you know? So David's a really important person in the scripture. And what was it about David's life that made him different, that made him think differently, made his heart respond differently in situations? Situations like this. Saul, who is the king, but David was anointed as king. Saul becomes like David's declared enemy. Like, Saul is actually out to kill David. And when David was able to sneak up on Saul, I mean, Saul goes into a cave to, quote, relieve himself. You know what that really means, right? He went to go take a poop. And so he was in this cave doing his business, dropping the deuce, and David snuck up on him from the back. David snuck up on him. And instead, I mean, here's the turning point that I'm thinking. David thinks differently. Instead of thinking, the Lord has delivered my enemy into my hands this very moment, and I shall slay him, he cuts off the corner of Saul's garment. Okay, that's up close and personal, right? But Saul never knew it. In fact, David revealed that later. He's like, look at the hem of your garment. I've got the other half. And even with that, David was convicted. And he says, I never should have touched God's anointed. What was it about David that was different? Or the time that this young kid came up to David. I don't know what possessed this kid. I mean, David is surrounded by what was known literally as the mighty men. Okay, they weren't just called that because they had mighty attitudes. They were big, burly dudes who killed for a living. This kid starts throwing rocks at David and hurling insults at David. And David's mighty men nudge David and are like, do you want us to take his head off? And David's like, no, actually I don't. the Lord may have sent him to me. What is it about David that made him different? I mean, this is the guy who had been with God. I mean, hours turned to days, turned to weeks, turned to years on the backside of some mountain worshiping God. He had been with God. Hidden and obscured, even from his own family, as Samuel came to anoint the next king, you know. Don't you have another son? Oh, you mean the one that's on the backside of that mountain with the sheep worshiping? Yeah, we've got another one. Well, it just so happens that this was the one that the Lord identified as a man after God's own heart. God influenced David's heart and moved through his life because David craved the presence of the Lord more than anything. And we know this from Psalm 27:4 when David says, "One thing I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." That's not just that I'll go to church all the time. What he's saying is, I want to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, and I want to behold his beauty. So what transformed David was that he had been with God. And I've heard this phrase, I can't remember the first time I heard it. I've said it a lot, so I'll claim it. You know, it's basically, we become what we behold. And so for us to be in this, like, proximity with God, and for us to connect with God, it transforms us. Here's another guy. What transformed Peter? A guy so swayed by external stimuli that one day he's whacking off the ear of an opposing person, you know, someone who's opposing Jesus. He's this intense, right? He's just like, wow. He whacks off the ear of this guy. Jesus heals it. And then the next day he's denying Christ out of fear that he'd be found out. I mean, this guy, talk about mood swings. But he is so swayed by external stimuli. That's what's going on here. What changed this man from a man of zeal that had little substance, I mean, basically, to a man of power who could say to a lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I'll give to you. Stand up and walk." He had been with the Christ. I mean, he had been with Jesus, not just in proximity. Peter found the abiding place with the resurrected Christ first on the beach, you know, when Jesus prepares a meal for him, and then not only challenges him in love, but also comforts him by the nearness of his presence. This morning, I want to encourage our desire to be with the Lord and to acknowledge that everything is going to hinge off of this. Like, not only our desire to be with the Lord, but our acknowledgement that the Lord is with us. That's probably the more accurate way to put that. And I'll just say this, I'll give you a spoiler here. This really has to do with the indwelling Spirit of Christ. I mean, it makes all the difference for us. And indwelling is about as with as you can get, right? Think about it. It's not just about proximity, you know, like, hey, we were in the proximity of Jesus. They were with Jesus. So you and I, you know, I'm going to change channels on you briefly. It's going to circle back around. It's going to be a little bit more of my own story connected to this that I think a lot of us can relate to. Because, you know, we're raised in a free market society. And the marketeers have understood and really capitalized on our human trait to be highly influenced and even manipulated by external stimuli. So Peter's not the only one out there, right? I mean, here we are. We live in, I guess, what we could call pop culture. I love pop culture. In fact, I've had this like love-hate relationship with pop culture my whole life because I was raised in it. You know, these moving trends and this lifestyle branding and all of these things that can persuade our hearts. Unfortunately, it conditioned me highly. I mean, I've been highly influenced by external stimuli most of my life. And as it goes, I'm pretty conditioned to make a lot of life decisions, expend my energy, spend my money, focus my life based on primarily on things that are outside of myself. Think about it, external stimuli. It really does, you know, pop culture does tend to condition us to think kind of outside of ourselves. And it became a filter that even affected my relationship with God. I was super into it it being like the external stuff of God, probably in my early 20s, when I first experienced the charismatic move of God, and I'd come out of a church culture that emphasized the value of ideas and knowledge over experience. And so I went on a journey to discover Holy Spirit, and I was exposed to a lot of external stimuli at first. It was, a lot of it was overwhelming. It was like all of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but it really stirred me. Like I was really stirred by this. And that wasn't always good, because I began to judge the value of a meeting by how loud the prayers got, or if there were people falling on the floor and that kind of stuff. Again, external stimuli. And where it really started to go into the ditch for me, because there's a ditch on either side, where it really started going into the ditch for me was I began to look for signs of God's leading. So here you can imagine, like in your 20s, you're looking for all these like directions and all these different ways to go, and you're looking for signs of God's leading. Again, making decisions based on external stimuli. And so my heart was in the right place. I mean, I wanted to be led by God, and I wanted to know God's will, and I wanted to follow him. And I can look back and see how God was merciful in all of that. He was definitely leading. But so much of my outlook on life hinged on what was going outside of myself. In fact, even when I got into ministry, that was really the case too. And I can still fall back into it. I mean, if I'm celebrated by others, well, then it must be God's will. If I'm invited to do something by other people, well, then it must be God's will. So again, those external stimuli are moving. If there's a lot of manifestations of the Holy Spirit over there, well, I guess that's where God was, you know, and so I'd go over there. And so I thought, you know, the signs were it. And there's really nothing new here. It's not just because I live in America that this all happened. I mean, we're shown in Matthew 12:38. That some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered them and he says, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet," speaking of Jesus' 3 days in the tomb. And we know Jesus is teaching in Luke 17:20, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to where the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is over there, or here it is over here. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" And that phrase, "in your midst," can actually be translated "within you," with you. And so for years, I saw the move of God outside of myself to hang my belief on, and to hang my direction on, and really that was just another way of being trendy, to be honest. And I was seeking or craving external signs more than I sought the nearness of God. I'm just confessing that. That was part of my journey. And it wasn't until I really began to discover the nearness of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the nearness of the love of the Father, the nearness of the Holy Spirit, that I began to actually value what was going on inside of me. Like there was something internal that the Lord was waking up. I can point to a couple of things that really happened fairly simultaneously. One was a book that I read by a Chinese man named Watchman Nee. It's called The Spiritual Man. The Lord really used that to bring language to what he was inviting me into about a deep interior life with God. And the second thing was actually a very difficult season of my life. Tiffany and I, we have two sons who are both, again, this is really kind of a hard thing to hear, but I want you to know that the Lord journeys with us continuously. We have two sons who are buried in the cemetery of Woodland Park. And the first son, his name is David, and this was a turning point that began for me to really experience something deeper of God's withness, was after David had died and we were living in Kansas City. We had made arrangements to bury our son in Kansas City. And I woke up the morning of the funeral and I felt such an incredible nearness of Jesus. Like I could honestly say, I've been to all these wild and crazy meetings, but that was the the nearest. I don't know if I can say that right. I mean, but it was just like, I can't even really put it in words. It was like the grace of Jesus for me in that moment was so there. And I knew instinctively, I'm not going to bury my child in Kansas City. And I came down the stairs and my mom was down there and she looked at me. She had got one look. She got one glance at my face and she's like, "What's going on?" And I was like, and I was pretty broken up, of course. And I was just saying, "I'm not going to bury my son in Kansas City." "Well, where do you want to bury your son?" "I want to bury him in Woodland Park." And we had left and we had been gone several years. I don't know how many years it was, maybe 6 years. And it was another 4 years before we moved to Woodland Park. We didn't have Woodland Park on our radar. We didn't know we were coming back to Woodland Park. And so my mom and Tiffany and everybody there was like, "All right, let's do that." So we packed up and we drove across Kansas to Woodland Park. And we buried our son. And they're both buried in Woodland Park. And so the bigger story of this is there was a grace to bring my son to Woodland Park years before we moved here. I don't really fully understand all of the nuances of what God was doing in that. All I can tell you is that it was through deep suffering and hardship that I experienced the nearness of God like I had never experienced him before. It's as though the fellowship of God's sufferings and the sufferings of Christ, there's an aspect of who he is that's reserved for when you're in that difficult place. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. The Lord is near to you. Now back to the idea of signs. Of course, we look at the whole of the Gospels, right? Certainly, we've been warned that there are false Christs and false prophets who will display signs, these attesting miracles, and lead people, even Christians, astray. And yet, we also read Jesus' final words. These are his final words to the followers before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And it says, "These signs shall accompany or shall follow those who believe." And he lists through these things. You know, "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents." I don't think that's literal. Like, you know, maybe it is, but not for me. No thanks. "They will drink. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be recovered." So there's plenty here to focus on, but for the sake of this morning, let me simply point out that these attesting miracles and these signs follow those who believe. The external manifestations are a byproduct of belief, not a prerequisite. You get this? The external, things that God does in our lives and around our communities and in our families, those external things are a byproduct of belief, not a prerequisite. It's not like we have to see to believe. It's like we're not of that worldview anymore. Like that Newtonian empirical thing, it's like, yeah, that's good to a point, but it doesn't take you all the way into the heart of God. What takes you into the heart of God, the prerequisite for belief is being with him. I mean, just like this abiding place with God, it's very internal. It's a very deep internal thing. And so there's a major shift that's happening, I think, in American church today. I think I see it in my family. I see it in the families of the people that I love. You guys, you're seeing it as well. There's a major shift. And, you know, I'm of the age where I'm kind of like in that bridge generation between the boomers and the millennials. I'm Gen X, right? So, but I'm kind of on the front end of that, of the Gen X thing. And I was raised by a generation of people that placed the highest value on truth and knowing the ideals of truth, believing those ideas so deeply that they would let those truths inform their behavior. And then it went to the next step where the hope was that through your righteous behavior, through your lifestyle, you could cultivate a relationship with God. That was kind of the equation that I was raised. It's like believe, behave, and be with. And what I'm experiencing and what I believe is true is that, you know, there's a shift that's happening. It's not that you believe first and then you meet the Father and, quote, get saved. There's a shift and my generation of the postmodernism brought this, you know, this relativism. I won't go into all of that. It's basically this, what I'm seeing right now. The generation that is entering into your families and entering into the fellowships, this church, is that they want to see something authentic in the way of relationship. I mean, you think about it. That is the highest value and the priority is that authentic relationship would be there. That they would be ushered into that. And so in this generation, the entrance in is by authentically experiencing God first. And then they would believe. Isn't that interesting? So this thing about, you know, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. There's a relational dynamic there that is, like, for me, premier. It's like, okay, there's great merit in this, actually. I'm going to say some phrases here that are going to, like, blow your hair back a little bit. And I hope it's okay. Jesus actually, in my opinion, did not come to save the lost. I told you. When we look at Luke 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus, and he tells Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house because you too are a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Authentic relationship with God. When sin entered into the scene, and when brokenness as a result of the sinful nature came into the scene, what was lost was a deep, authentic relationship with God. And when God restored that through his son Jesus, that's what was saved. That's what was restored. That's what was sought after, was a relationship with God that was authentic and real and connected heart to heart. And what you see here with Zacchaeus, and what you see with a lot of our friends that are coming up into the church now, these younger folks who have such a high value for authentic relationship, is that, you know, they want to be with, and then they believe, and then guess what? Their behavior starts to change. It's like the flip opposite almost. It's like righteous living is the byproduct of our authentic relationship with the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? I mean, that liberates us from self-righteousness. It liberates us from religion. And what it brings us into then is a relationship with God first and foremost that will inform our beliefs, that will allow us to even trust him with things that we're not even sure we really fully understand yet. And it'll bring us into a place of responding with our behavior that is legitimately, like, righteous, because it's being birthed out of a place of relationship with God. Okay, so, yeah. There's some thoughts here that I'm having. I want to ask you this question. When Jesus called, and I have it in my notes somewhere. Anyway, I'm jumping off the page here for a second. There's a verse, I think it's Mark 9. Mark 9, it says, Jesus went onto the mountain, and he appointed the 12 to be with him. Is that right? Anybody attest to that? Look it up, Mark 9, I think it's. Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him, and to preach, and to cast out demons, and to do all this great stuff, right? But first and foremost, Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him. All right, now let's fast forward. If somebody finds that, raise your hand. I want to hear it. And then the other verse that's coming to mind is in Acts. And Peter and John are actually being questioned by the religious leaders of the temple. And they're being challenged by the fact that they had just, like, Peter had just healed this lame man, said, get up and walk. And they're questioning by whose name, the Pharisees are questioning Peter, by whose name have you done this? Like, by what authority and what power have you done this? And he went on and described the power of the name of Jesus Christ to do these miracles. There's an incredible phrase in that passage that says, they were astonished at the confidence of Peter and John, and they could tell that they had been with Jesus. You guys tracking with me on this? All right. So the prerequisite for us doing the external stuff of, you know, like what we would typically put in the category of like a spiritual awakening or a revival or whatever it is, with the manifestations that are outside of ourselves, like these external manifestations of God moving and His goodness being displayed in people's lives, it hinges first and foremost on the fact that we are called to be with Jesus. That we're called to be with Him. Did anybody find that verse? Sorry. It's in there somewhere. Look it up in your phone. If you have a search engine, just say he had, like something about appointing the 12 to be with Him. Yeah.
Matthew 10 or Luke 9?
Luke 9. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, depending on the translation, but essentially, He calls the 12 to
Be with Him. To be with Him. So be with, and then go and do. They went and did, and all the awesome stuff that they did, it was evident that they had been with Jesus. You get the connection. So that's the whole point about this morning. It's like, wow, before we can really, like, here's the thing, honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you. If there's going to be a move of God in this fellowship, in this city, I want it to be mature. And I don't want it to be hinging on external stimuli alone. I want to be absolutely open to God moving and manifesting His presence, His goodness through our lives, through all of the things that He has said before He ascended to the right seat of the Father. And He says, these signs shall follow those who believe. But I want the belief there first. And I want the belief to be born out of a relationship with God because we're with Him. Get it? Like, be with Him. Let that inform your belief. And then let that belief move into the ways that we live our lives, not only with our moral code of conduct, but also with the way that we extend out and represent Jesus to the world around us. That's really the point. So I'm just trying to lay a foundation for a mature expression of God's move. I want that. And the reason why I want that is because I want it to be sustained. Like, I would love to see God come and start to move in ways that I was able to, like, experience for the rest of my days. I mean, and I plan on living a while, okay? So I want this to be sustained. I don't want this to be like, yeah, you remember that one year or month or couple weeks when something awesome happened? Like, I want us to be experiencing a move of God that is sustained. And I think it's going to be sustained because, and this is my challenge to you, because we're going to be able to say, at one point in our life, we drew a circle, and we stepped into that circle, we said, God, start here, in this place, right here in this circle. I want to meet with You. I want to be with You. I want to experience You. I want to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know the love of the Father. I want to know the fellowship of Your Holy Spirit, because You're with me, and You're in me, and You've taken up residence in my life. And I want my life pursuit to be like David, who says, this one thing I seek is that I would gaze upon Your beauty and know You and inquire of You and be with You. And let that inform how I live my life, first and foremost. Anybody excited about that? Yeah, so why don't we stand up and just draw a circle around you? If you're sincere about that, it's okay if you're not. Like, if you're just like, I don't know, not buying it, then just stand up and don't draw a circle. In your mind. Jesus, You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And yes, of course, You came to seek people out. You sought me out. You initiate all of this. You pursue us. You're in hot pursuit. And yet we know that at the core of what You were wanting to restore was fellowship with people, connection at a deep heart level, not just about ideas and not just about, you know, the external stuff, but You have established Your kingdom within us. I was down in Texas, like I said, and I love how this verse says, be with you all. It's the closest translation to Texan I know, like instead of saying y'all. And so, Lord, help us when we read the New Testament, anytime we see the word you, realize, of course, that it's speaking to me personally, but also to you all. There's a community thing happening here that I want to voice, and I want to bring into the light and say, Lord, would you bless this? Would you bless this fellowship with your Holy Spirit? And would you bless this relationship with the love of the Father? And would you bless this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of community? And of course, we've just drawn a circle in our minds and we've stepped into it. And this is where you get to make it personal. You just get to put your hands out like you're receiving. And you just simply get to ask the Lord, Lord, would you draw me into a deeper, intimate relationship with you? Would you help me experience life, vibrant life, in the interior world of my heart with you? Would you reveal yourself to me? Let me gaze upon your beauty. Let me understand you more. Let me step into this awareness more fully and deeply. So Lord, I pray that you would let that come now to each individual who has a yes in their heart for it. And I pray, God, that you would astound us in the days and the weeks. And I'm praying, Lord, for this to be sustained for years, generations to come. Lord, this generation that's being raised up, they could well be the generation that sees your return. And so, Lord, it would make sense then that you've kind of turned the tables and you've put the value back on authentic relationship that would inform our beliefs, that would motivate our behavior. And so thank you, God, that you're liberating us from the old thought that we have to prove ourselves to you before you'll draw near to us. Thank you that you draw near to us, even like we're drawing near to Zacchaeus, who was a broken man, who was a sinful man, who had done wrong not only in your sight, but in the sight of his community. And I thank you for how you motivated his heart to make things right because you were with him. You entered into his space. So Lord, we invite you to enter into our space more fully. And I pray this all in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.